You know, I'm looking forward to that movie. Best pageant ever. You know, years ago I read this story about that, so now I'm looking forward to seeing it on the screen. I think it's going to be fun. And, you know, that's what Christmas is. Fun. Because we get to remember something that is so special, and that's that God sent his Son for us. A couple weeks ago, Harold shared with us in our elders meeting a whole bunch of names of Christ. And if you'll notice on the north wall there, and by the way, thank you to those ladies who helped to decorate, get some lights on here, makes this a festive season. Thank you, ladies, for doing the decorating. But for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then the other one, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, in our discussions with the different names of Christ, we're also saying, well, what are we going to do for the messages at Christmas time here? And I looked this one up. I says, you know, I know we quote this all the time at Christmas time, but it's the first time I don't think we've ever spoken on. So guess what? I get to do the first one there this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah was a prophet that he wrote very eloquently. If you ever tried reading through Isaiah, he speaks a language that sometimes we have to say that again? Let me read that, because he's given us lots of pictures. But he started his ministry at around 760 B.C. And he probably wrote this passage in 721. So that means that he's talking about this 700 plus years before it happened. Only God can do that. He was carried along by the Holy Spirit. He sat down to write some of these things that God revealed to him. And he sat down and he wrote them. And he is carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he wrote them down for us today. He was a prophet in Judah and Jerusalem. What happened after King Solomon, because of his sinfulness, God separated the kingdom. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south around Jerusalem. And so we have the competition and the wars between Israel in the north and Judah and Jerusalem in the south. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to Judah, which is the southern tribes. They believe that he came from the royal family because he seemed to have access to the kings. He prophesied in for the kings. How often he pleaded with Judah and Benjamin, that's what the southern tribes were called, to forsake the way that the northern kingdom was living. They had altars and high places to worship Baal. They had incense offered to Asherah poles, which were kind of a condiment to the Baal worship. They worshiped the stars, horoscopes. They had witchcraft. There was bribery, pride, arrogance. And Isaiah spoke against this because he could see what was going to happen to the northern tribes. And he pleaded with them, turn your ways. And he pleaded with the two tribes down in the southern, don't go this direction. So he split. He was always speaking to Jerusalem and Benjamin, Judah, but he was also, it spilt over into the northern kingdoms. They didn't listen to him. They continued on in that path of idol worship. In 721, the northern tribes were captured and taken to Assyria. About 27,000 people from the northern tribes were hauled off to Assyria, and they were called the Lost Ten Tribes, and now they're still lost. We don't know where they are. God is going to bring them back, and I don't know how he's going to do that. But they were taken away, and only 10% of the population in the northern kingdoms was remaining. In Isaiah, the book, he has 66 chapters over a period of 60 years. Throughout this book, there's a constant declaration of God's judgment against this sin. Gloom, judgment. And God gave Isaiah messages of gloom and doom if they continued on. But he also gave them consistent messages of hope. And that hope is found in the prophecies he had that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people refer to Isaiah as the fifth gospel. It talks about his virgin birth. It talks about his divine nature and his rulership. It talks about him being the suffering servant. It talks about his anointing and ministry. In Luke 4:22, it says, Jesus read it in the synagogue in Nazareth. Today this has been fulfilled in your ears. Isaiah highlights the names, titles, and offices of Jesus Christ, and there are over 70 in the Old Testament, 70 in all the scriptures. There's only seven very specific titles in the book of Isaiah, and this morning we're going to look, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. In the context of chapter 9, you have to go back to chapter 8 of Isaiah. And we find that Isaiah says, here I am with my two sons before you. I am showing to you what God wants. And his two sons represented different aspects of his prophetic messages. God's plan was for deliverance, but there was judgment first and then restoration. Chapter 8 accounts for the northern tribes being carried away. Samaria was the capital. They were broken. You read chapter 8, last verse, then they all looked toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness. So you see these people, he sees them bowed down and their eyes are downcast. They're looking at the earth and they're a broken, destitute, gloomy people. They were hauled off. In this chapter, it talks about the yoke and the rod and the bar. What they did sometimes is they put a bar across the shoulders and tied your arms there, and they went down to Assyria like this. And they used rods to keep them going. Yeah, they treated them very despicably. And why did God allow that? Because they persisted in idol worship. They didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to Elijah. They didn't listen to Isaiah. So we find in the midst of this, chapter 9 starts out with something very, very interesting. Verse 1, this talks about the downcast, but here in chapter 9, verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he'll honor the way of sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. What he's saying is, yeah, there's gloom, but you don't have to have it anymore. Because God's going to turn things around. You know, it talks about these two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali. They're the two farthest tribes in Israel. So when Assyria attacked, they were the first ones to taste that gloom and doom and that the taking off into Assyria. They were the first ones. It talks about the future, though. He will honor the way of the sea. The way of the sea was a roadway that stretched down from Egypt all the way through the middle of Israel, by Galilee, all the way up into Mesopotamia. It was a trade route. You read about Solomon's day, he made a lot of money putting toll booths on that road. And what this road meant was prosperity. But God stopped it because of sin. But he says, I'm going to restore that way. I'm going to restore the way of the sea. He's going to make that highway again. Not only that, beyond Jordan. He says, I'm going to annex beyond Jordan. You know what that is? That's the Golan Heights. What are some of the wars being fought right now? It's the Golan Heights. It's the other side of Jordan. God's going to restore that. And Galilee of the nations. Galilee was a mixed bunch of people. In fact, there was a Roman garrison in Galilee. And there was a lot of Gentiles there. God was going to bless Galilee. So this message that Isaiah was given was to give hope to those who would suffer under persecution and oppression. And it was all pointing to a time when God's light would dispel the darkness. It says that people walking in darkness was still a great light. And what was that? People walked in darkness, but they saw a great light. And this is referring to the fact that Jesus came to be the light of the world. When it says people walking in darkness, that describes a life without God. A life without God's guidance. And if you don't have God's guidance in your life today, you're walking in darkness. In the context of Isaiah, this light is a prophetic reference to the coming of the Messiah, who would bring spiritual illumination and redemption. He wants peace. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. You know, this connects to a prophecy in chapter 7 when Isaiah met Ahaz, and Isaiah challenged Ahaz to challenge God, whatever you want, I'll give you a sign. And you know, Ahaz was so steeped in his own arrogancy and sinfulness, he wouldn't even budge. He said, I'm not going to challenge God. You know why he wouldn't challenge God? Because if he knew he challenged God, then he would have to respond to the fact that God met that challenge. He saw it on Mount Carmel. He wasn't going to give himself a license to have to change his ways. So he didn't. But Isaiah says, God's fed up with you, Ahaz. He's going to give you a sign anyways. And that sign is, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. Sound familiar? Yeah. The fulfillment of this verse all stated with Gabriel. He's an angel. In fact, he's the angel for the children of Israel. He appeared to Zechariah when he was in the temple offering incense. And he says, Zechariah, you're going to have a kid. Well, he said, boy. And he's going to prepare the way for the promised one. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't have kids, and she was barren. And, you know, he's scratching his head. You know, boy, I'm an old man. Am I gonna have a kid in my old age? Well, yeah. You'll have a son whose name will be John, and he's going to go before the promised one. 6 months later, for unto us a child is born. Gabriel, once again, 6 months later, where does he go? He goes to Mary. Mary, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call his name Jesus. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Talk about a busy angel. And, of course, Mary, being a mid-teenager, probably, I don't know, 14 to 18 years old, I don't know. She says, well, how can this happen? I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. And the angel said, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to conceive a baby in your womb. And you're going to have the promised one. So what did Mary say? No way, Lord. No, she says, be it unto you as you've said. Well, the angel had said, when Mary questioned, well, how can this happen? She says, well, with God, everything is possible. And Gabriel says, and by the way, your cousin is going to have a baby in her old age. Now, they didn't have phones back then. So Elizabeth could not phone up Mary and say, Mary, guess what? I'm going to have a kid. They didn't know. But Mary hightails it down. Probably a three-day journey. She probably went with a caravan, traveled down that road into the hill country, and went to Elizabeth. So Mary is carrying this new baby, just conceived. Maybe 2 weeks into it, she goes and she greets Elizabeth. Hello, Elizabeth, it's Mary. And guess what happened? John the Baptist, who's 6 months old in her tummy, he gives a leap of joy and she says, wow, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you have. Why am I always so blessed? The mother of my Lord should come and visit me. Because you see, Zechariah was told that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. That's why when Mary came in, the Holy Spirit who had conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, John recognized, and he was happy and rejoicing. Only God could do that. The sequence of events that happened, only God could orchestrate this. 3 months later, I have a suspicion Mary stayed there until John was born. But then she had to go back. She was 3 months pregnant. She goes back to Nazareth. Whoops. Mary's pregnant. Gets to Joseph. Joseph says, oh, man. She's promised to me. And it says, because he's a good man, he says, well, under the law, I could get her stoned. But if I do it quietly, she can be put away and she can be taken off and suffer by herself. As he thought on these things, he went to sleep. I think it was Gabriel had a dream. Hey, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home. Because the baby that is conceived in here is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. To us a son is given. And you are to give his name Jesus. Jesus means promised one. Because he will save the people from their sins. Here's, Here's the context of this message, is that the reason we have this to us, given to us, is that we're going to have something, our sins forgiven. So Joseph woke up, and he did exactly what he was supposed to do. He brought Mary home to be his wife. This here, about the son being given, shows the deity of Christ. A son, it's given by God. It reflects the fact that Jesus as the Son of God is a gift to humanity. Well, about the same time, or just previous to this, Zechariah, he had been, couldn't speak for 9 months. And then when John was born, they came to name him, and there was kind of an argument going on, who are you going to name this? And Elizabeth said, well, his name is going to be John. Well, there's nobody in your family that's named John. And so they turned to the dad. And Zechariah says, give me a tablet. And he wrote out, his name is John. And as soon as he wrote the name John, his mouth was opened, and he started praising God. And what did he say? And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. That's exactly what John the Baptist did. As he got to be about 30 years of age, he went out and started preaching. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, because the promised one is coming. And he baptized in Jordan, the baptism of repentance. And a lot of people came to him, because the people at that day were hungry and thirsting after some freedom from the Roman conquerors. It says of the Roman Empire, they ruled by iron. And that's exactly what they felt. They felt that every day. So John showed the world that there's forgiveness of sin. Now, another 6 months later, guess what happened? Mary and Joseph happened to land up in Bethlehem because of Caesar Augustus. We know the story, I hope you do. If you haven't, you got to read all Luke, chapter 1, 2, and 3. It says that Mary gave birth to a son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This was the fulfillment of what she was told. Mary, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a baby. I want to tell you something. Some of you mothers out there, you know that I love babies. And I'm always concerned about the babies that some of you are carrying. I've been sensitized to the fact that some mothers have lost babies through miscarriage. And I've been known to pray for those people, those babies that are not yet born. You know why? Because I know it works. We can pray over those babies that are born, are going to be born, for healthy. I'm glad God's given me a chance to be a sensitive to babies and young people. I remember, I had 3 children. Some of you don't know that I got 2 boys and a girl. For unto us a child is born. Sandra and I had 3 of them over a period of 6 years, 7 years. Each one different. But they're ours. What did happen at that night? So the baby's in the manger. I like these images of Mary and Joseph with the baby. An angel came to the fields around Bethlehem. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. That's the first message. A Savior. They were looking for a Savior. He is the Messiah, the promised one of the Lord. This will be a sign to you. you'll find a baby, for unto us a child is born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Last year and 2 years before that, I spoke on why the shepherds knew exactly where that baby was. And if you want to pick up the messages, you can go on our website and see all the messages. Pick up that, because I believe that God, those shepherds knew where Jesus was. Well, they went in there, and they told Mary and Joseph, the angels came and told us, you've got a baby here. And they're looking at the baby, and they're rejoicing and praising God. And Mary, it says, she pondered all these things in her heart. Pondering means when you have a puzzle that you're working with. Some of us do puzzles around Christmas time and else. And sometimes you take a piece and you look at that and you ponder it for a long time to see where it all fit in. And that's exactly what Mary did. And several times she says she pondered all these things and stored them up in her heart. Well, 8 days later, Mary and Joseph take Jesus into Jerusalem. Who's there? An old man. Simeon. And the Lord had told Simeon, Simeon, you won't die until you see the Lord's Christ, or the promised one. So Mary and Joseph come in and do what they have to do to consecrate their oldest son, the firstborn. And Simeon takes that child. And he says this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This refers to Isaiah chapter 9. Simeon knew Isaiah chapter 9 because he refers to this. He saw that Jesus, this little baby, is going to be revelation to the Gentiles. Oh, and that's what Isaiah talks about. Blessing in Galilee, where there's Gentiles. And so we find that Simeon had a sense that this little baby was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. It says in the light is dawned. This talks about the messianic prophecy of Isaiah pointing to the arrival of Jesus Christ, who is described as the light of the world. 30 years later, John the Baptist gives this testimony of Jesus. He says, "Oh, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he goes on and says, you know, I didn't know who it was going to be. But the Lord told me that when I see the Holy Spirit coming down on him in the form of the dove, that's the one who's going to be the promised one. And John says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with it was that he might be revealed to Israel. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on will be, you'll baptize in the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Behold, gave us a son. Jesus himself spoke again to the people. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about God enlarging the nation so that there'll be joy. The people rejoice before you as they rejoice at harvest time. They rejoice because of the plunder. It means that the war was done. And one of the causes of joy and happiness was when the war was ended, the plunder was spread around and people enjoyed it. This speaks of the symbolic of God's power to deliver people from overwhelming odds. It talks about the yoke and the rod. I've mentioned it. But Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are weary and hardened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dear friends, when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, he carries the load. Liberation for bondage and distress, it comes from and is fulfilled in Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This, once again, combines both the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. The baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, that's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's what God gave to us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Dear friends, Christmas time is the start of salvation. God sent his son to be our salvation. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe has already been condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Dear friends, I want to think of something. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you believe that believe in God and you believe in Jesus. There's one other aspect you've got to consider. You've got to put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. We can say that I believe in God, and it says the devils believe and tremble. But there comes a point in our life when we've got to say, by faith I accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And that's the message that he wants us to have today. Today we're facing increasing amounts of opposition to our beliefs, stress from political uncertainty, difficulties in families brought on by a myriad of problems. Maybe you're having financial, career, job, or impersonal difficulties. Life is not easy today, dear friends. Each family has their own set of difficulties and problems. I've got something hope for you. You don't have to be in gloom anymore. Because God sent a child. And God sent a son. We don't need to be swamped under by the doom and gloom of today's society. For we have a baby. We have a son. We have a Savior. We have forgiveness for sins. And we have eternal life. It's there for you. Make Christmas a happy time. I enjoy Christmas. In fact, I would be so excited as a kid, I wouldn't sleep Christmas Eve at all. My mom would be driven up the wall because every hour I come in, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? Thankfully, I'm kind of over that now, but I still enjoy Christmas. You know why? Because it affords me the opportunity to celebrate the fact that God loved me so much that he sent a son, he sent a child that dealt with my sin. I was a 5-year-old boy when I knelt beside my bed and asked Jesus Christ, come into my life. Save me. Since then, I've learned a whole lot more. But as a 5-year-old, I knew that I needed Jesus Christ in my life. And dear friends, if you're sitting there this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, have you told him that you believe in that? Do you, in faith, say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me? Because that's the start of salvation, dear friends. We can believe all we want, but until you put faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you are still in your sin. And God wants to come into our life, fill us with the Spirit, and we can walk anticipating we're going to be with him someday. You know, that's what's next on the agenda. Jesus Christ is going to holler from halfway up in the heavens here, "Hey, come on up, you guys." Well, I don't know if he's going to say guys, because we're referred to as the bride of Christ. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. And what is it? "So we shall ever be with the Lord." I'm going to tell you a little story. I got married 50 years ago on August 30th. And we had a reception in Fawcett. It was a windy and then a rainy, gloomy, dark night in August. We went through our celebrations and our reception, and finally Sandra and I got up the road from the farm at Fawcett there, and we got to the highway, Highway 44. I still remember it very deeply, as if it was yesterday. You know what I said to myself? I don't know if I said it to Sandra. I said, "I get to take her home. I get to take her home." And Jesus Christ wants to come back for us and take us home. And that's what's next on the agenda. Dear friends, let's close in prayer. I've gone over 10 minutes. Lord Jesus, we ask for your blessing on the people here. May they take what you have given me to share with them this morning. Make it real to them. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has not said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died," may they do that before they leave. And may you bless them. We ask for your blessing on everybody here, that you pour out your spiritual blessings in abundance, that we can see that you, as we were just singing, that we could honor you in all that we do. So we bless your name this morning, Lord, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.